Thank you, Tracy, and thank you for music team for leading us. Particularly meaningful to me this morning somehow that it just seems like the songs were just fit so well with where my heart and where my needs are today. I appreciate that. Thank you. Last week, we looked at Joshua chapter 9, first 15 verses. I'm going to read that just in just a moment. We discovered one of the reasons for the doctrine of eliminating the Canaanites and all of the other ites that we encounter was because God is bringing judgment on their sin, on their disobedience. And it was at the right time. The promise was made to Abraham over 400 years before these events took place. And underscoring that was the need for death is the wages or the penalty for sin. And in many different ways, the Lord has dealt with that. Ultimately, God has dealt with that by sending Jesus to be crucified on the cross to pay our death penalty for us in our place. And so by repenting of our sins and then putting our trust in Jesus' death sacrifice, we may have forgiveness of sins, and that only is the only way we can, through Jesus Christ. And by believing in him, we may have forgiveness of sins, and he gives us, because of his resurrection, he has eternal life to give, and he does that as a free gift. As Romans 6:23 tells us, we have all of this in one small, compact verse. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we find last week was kind of an introduction to what we're talking about today. In looking at the same passage, and there are some disheartening things in this, and then there are some really clever things in this. And one of the remarkable things about this is the result of this and what God did as a result. And so let's read this passage. It's in Joshua chapter 9, and we're looking at verses 1 through 15 of this passage. Now it came about when all the kings who were beyond the Jordan and the hill country and in the lowland and on all the coasts of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard of it, that they gathered themselves together with one accord to fight with Joshua and with Israel. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they also acted craftily and set out as envoys and took worn-out sacks on their donkeys and wineskins worn out and torn and mended and worn out and patched sandals on their feet and worn-out clothes on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and had become crumbled. They went to Joshua to the camp of Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant with us." The men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you are living within our land. How then shall we make a covenant with you?" But they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." Then Joshua said to them, "Who are you and where do you come from?" They said to him, "Your servants have come from a very far country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard the report of him and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, 'Take provisions in your hand for the journey and go to meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Now then, make a covenant with us. This our bread was warm when we took it for our provision out of our houses when on the day that we left to come to you. But now, behold, it is dry and become crumbled. These wineskins which we filled were new, and behold, they are torn, and these our clothes and our sandals are worn out because of the very long journey. So the men of Israel took some of their provisions and did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the leaders of the congregation swore an oath to them. Just set the stage here about the circumstances of these events. The clear direction from God, as was recorded to by Moses, the doctrine of the occupation and the invasion of this territory, was to mete out the judgment that God had prescribed upon the Canaanites. And you memorize the ites. We reviewed this last week. And I'm certain that you probably have all of these ites memorized in order. I don't have them in order, actually, either. There's two lists, actually. Hivites. The Gibeonites were Hivites. But another place in Scripture, they're called Horites. The same people. Not confusing. We just follow. But here is the direction of God was to carry out the death penalty for sin, and God has seemed to withheld that from us because Jesus has paid the penalty for sin on the cross, and we don't have the same approach anymore, it seems. But then they had a recent failure. And the Gibeonites, when they came to report these wonderful things that God had done for Israel, they didn't mention Jericho and Ai. They had just happened. If they had mentioned to them, the Israelites wouldn't have believed that they came from a far off country. And so they strategically eliminated the report of the failure at Jericho. Now, the walls did fall down after the 7 days when they were marching around them, just as God prescribed for them. But there was a problem. The walls did fall down. Rahab and her family was saved from this. But Achan had taken something that he wasn't supposed to. Gold, silver, and Babylonian robe, interestingly. And he had hidden it in his tent. He buried it under his tent. And if it doesn't hurt anybody, no one needs to know. It's not going to be a problem, except that it was a problem. The Israelites next marched on Ai, spelled A-I. And they marched on them, and they sent some soldiers, plenty enough to take care of this city. And yet they were repelled. The defense of the city won the battle. And then Joshua he came before the Lord and said, "What gives here? What's going on?" And the Lord said, "There's sin in the camp. Deal with that first." And so they narrowed it down to a tribe. They narrowed that down to a clan and a family, and the family name was Achan. He's the one that stole, and he was not supposed to do that. It was not for these individuals to take spoil from Jericho, but Achan had done so. And of course, then Achan was stoned to death. Sin was taken care of according to God's provision. Death for sin. And the Gibeonites, maybe they had heard about this because Gibeon is not that far from Ai. I mean, sometimes we go for a walk and it's as far. But they didn't mention this because it would mess up their masquerade. This is the recent failure that the Israelites had suffered, and Joshua didn't know and dealt with it according to what God had commanded. And after this, they were ready to move on. When a delegation came, and they were They were a ragtag bunch. And that was described here. The Gibeonites came, and they pretended like they were from a far country. Doesn't mention the country. It might have been Chaldeans areas. We don't know exactly what they said. They were asked where they came from, and they, according to the text, they didn't really tell them exactly what nation it was or what city it was. But it was from a long ways away. Apparently, these Gibeonites had an insight as to what the proclamation of Moses was, how God told Moses as to what this conquest was supposed to be like. They were not supposed to make a covenant with people in the land. They could make a covenant with people outside of that territory of the promised land, but they were not supposed to make a covenant with people that lived in that area. And the Gibeonites, maybe they knew that. Maybe they thought, well, if we can say we come from a far off country, and if we say that, well, we heard about your great God and we are awestruck with what he has done for you, and we want to have a treaty with you so that we can learn about this great God of yours. And perhaps even then, these Israelites were thinking about the promise that God made to Abraham. Through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And maybe that's how they saw that, okay, a covenant is appropriate. In fact, it might be a benefit to us. And if they are from a far country, this is okay. But the masquerade worked. And the Gibeonites, they said, well, look at this. You might be just from over the hill. you might just be trying to fool us. And so they said, well, that's ludicrous. Look at this. Look at the wine sacks. These were brand new when we left. And now they're old and patched and everything. And look at this bread. It was fresh out of the oven when we left home. And now look at it. It's been with us the whole time. I don't know why we haven't eaten it, but it's with us now, and it's all mold and crumbly and dry and everything. This has gone through a lot here. And by the way, look at these clothes. This is not a fashion statement we're making here. These clothes are ragged. These sandals are all ripped apart and stuff. I mean, it's like visiting high school. Look at these jeans, they're all ripped up. It's a grunge look. No, we came from a long ways. And why was that so convincing? Well, just think about it. When was the last time Israel saw clothes that wore out? See, God kept these clothes intact all the time that they were wandering in the wilderness. Scripture tells us that. It probably had double meaning for them because these people have worn these clothes out. And look, we've been 40 years, and our clothes aren't worn out. They're just not in style. I don't mean, they probably didn't talk about the style of it. But our clothes aren't worn out, and we've worn them for a long time. These guys must have come from a long ways away, maybe from Iowa or something. And so what really convinced, we find in here that the Israelites took some of their provisions and made their judgment and signed their covenant and swore by the name of God to protect and be an ally to these people because of dry bread and ragged clothes. Now, Joshua is on speaking terms with the Lord here. In fact, it was God speaking to Joshua about Achan that cleared up that issue. And it seems kind of strange to me that Joshua now is not communicating with God like he has for many, many years. Well over 40 years. Because when Moses met with the Lord in the in the tent of meeting, he would take off a veil that he was wearing and go face to face. And then when he came out to talk to the people, he would put the veil over his face again. But even at that time, the scripture says that Joshua stayed in the tent of meeting. Joshua lingered with God. Joshua had a relationship with God that was nurtured by a continual communication. And yet here, he didn't communicate with God. God was accessible to him. All through his life, he and God had access to one another. It was a very important part of their relationship, both for God and for Joshua. But he did not inquire of the Lord. He did not take counsel with God about these people, and they just didn't have all the information they needed. But on the basis of this failure to take counsel with God, they failed to obey the direction of God in dealing with these people. So the result was, they made an allegiance treaty with Gibeon. There's another thing that's really important about this. The allegiance treaty meant that the theology of the Gibeonites was going to be with the Israelites ongoingly. Part of the reason for the Lord wanting these people gone was so that the cultural and religious form that they practiced would not bleed over into the practice of the Israelites, because they were pagan. They had taken on the many gods and goddesses, the fertility gods and goddesses of the heathenism and the paganism that had so saturated that those peoples that they needed to be judged by the Lord for their sin. And now, with the Gibeonite and the Israelite alliance, there was kind of an assurance that there would be a blending of these ideas. And the pure teaching of God could easily be bended and mixed up and confused, and make them capable and tempted to pursue the same thing that brought about the judgment of God on the Amorites. That was, at this point, it had come to maturity and needed to be judged. But they made this alliance, this treaty with Gibeon. And they swore an oath by God. What happened? Just imagine when they went over the hill and they saw the city of Gibeon right there. And Israel was ready to take it and just do what they were told to do. And they said, oh, well, by the way, you can't touch that city. That's ours. What? Well, I thought, but yeah, it's ours. And we have this treaty. And you swore an oath by your own God, the God that brought us to you, because he is so different. He is so much more powerful. He commands all of the earth, and he has authority. He is sovereign over all the peoples of the earth. And this is the one that you follow. And you can't violate the oath that you took in his name. And they couldn't. So what did they do? All right, that's the case. Gibeonites, you're going to carry our water, and you're going to cut our wood, and you're going to do all of these things. You are going to be our servants. I suppose you never thought of that, did you? Well, yeah, we thought about that, but it's better to be a living servant than a dead pagan, dead enemy. So they were servants. They became servants of the Israelites, and they served the Israelites' purposes and so on. But their city was protected. So That's the unfortunate end of it, is it? No. No, there was more to it. Five kings. Adonai Zedek was the king of Jerusalem at that time, and there were four other ones that got together, and they were uniting against Gibeon. Gibeon made this treaty with them. We'll teach them a thing or two. And so the five kings and those and these city-states formed an alliance, and they started to attack Gibeon. And the Gibeonites said, Joshua, remember that treaty you signed? Remember that treaty you swore allegiance to us and to protect us and so on? These five kings are attacking us. What are you going to do about that? You're obligated, you know. Well, they were obligated. And they marched through the night to attack the kings that were attacking Gibeon. And they started fighting, and they fought all day. And they weren't getting the job done in one day. This is a very incredible thing that happened. Joshua knew he needed more time. Couldn't let these otherites escape. It would be to his advantage in two ways. It would honor the treaty that he made, and it would also eliminate five of these city-states that needed to be taken care of according to the doctrine that God gave to them. And so they fought. And those kings were on the run. And God sent stones from heaven to fall upon the enemy. And more were killed from the stones from the heaven than there were that were killed by Joshua and the Israelites. And they were running all over the place. And then Joshua said, God, make the sun stop so it doesn't go down. When did that ever happen? I don't know what kind of astronomy class that Joshua had. Moses maybe had some astronomy classes, but I don't know that Joshua did. Joshua wasn't raised as a prince of Egypt as Moses was. And they did know. They did know about orbits and so on at that time. God, we have an oath that we swore in your name. It was foolish for us to do it that way. We should have inquired of you, and then we would never have been in this predicament. But we are in the predicament. We are claiming your name. We have invoked your name on what we have done, and now we need more time. And God made the sun stop. And it says, for nearly a day. You know, I often wonder if that really messes up with the planetarium things. When they go back in history to look at stuff, and I wonder if that messes up their year or whatever. That messes up that one day. Yeah. But we also know that there's another time that God did something when he made time go backwards in the days of Hezekiah. Maybe there's a day missing. Oh, maybe it's just like daylight savings time when you just change your clocks, and maybe God did that. Maybe that's why we're plagued with it now. But time stopped, and in that time, Joshua and the Israelites won the war. Then looking back on the whole lesson for us, what do we learn from this? If your clothes are ragged, you can tell lies and get by with it? I don't think so. What is the lesson? The obvious lesson to me, and you've probably already thought about it, is don't make decisions without inquiring of the Lord. All of the evidence was there. Moldy, dry bread. Wine sacks that were patched. Clothes that were worn out, sandals that were broken up. And all of it seemed to point to what these people were saying. And yet, it just doesn't seem like Joshua not to inquire of the Lord, but he didn't in this case. So why would people inquire of the Lord? Why would we? Well, sometimes we maybe try to inquire of the Lord to learn what other options we have. That's wrong. We inquire of the Lord to eliminate options that we have and focus on the one thing God wants us to do. Just like in our visioning process, we're asking God to give us direction of where he is taking us as a church. What we're wanting is not simply to learn more options that we have to choose from. It is to eliminate options so we know we're on the right track. And that's why we inquire of the Lord. Maybe sometimes we think of inquiring of the Lord, well, let's do a little research here and see if we can find a loophole to justify what we want to do in the first place. Huh. Or we can inquire of the Lord so that we can learn what he wants us to do. That's what we were praying about earlier. Learning what God wants. What good is that if we're not going to do it? To give clarity regarding what God has already written. Because sometimes God has already written what he wants. He did that with the Israelites. He has done that with us. He has given us a commission of what he wants us to do. And to clarify that, well, it's kind of like the spies going into the land we looked at in Sunday school today. Why did those spies sent into the land? To determine whether they should invade? No. Just to figure out how would be the best way to do it. Going in to occupy the promised land was what God already told them to do. And yet they switched that somehow in the process of the reporting. We can't go in. Maybe when they started, they said, yeah, let's go in and let's figure out how best to do it. They come back and say, we can't go in there. We can't do what God told us to do. Is that why we want clarity in what God has already told us? And sometimes we forget that. Or sometimes we don't know what he's told us. Sometimes we haven't listened to what he has written as we have it available to us. Is it to understand God's perspective when we are puzzled? When we don't quite know exactly what to do, what we should do? Is it we inquire of the Lord so that we can understand his perspective? I mean, what if we are very sure of what we should do? Should we not inquire of the Lord? Verification? Verifying what the Lord said is not a lack of faith. Gideon teaches that. Not Gibeon, it's a different guy. Do we inquire of the Lord to learn what we should be all in about? Yeah. The reason we're inquiring of the Lord is to find out what he is wanting us to do. And then, even before we find the answer, we are all in with what God wants us to do. And so any of us, however we inquire of the Lord and however we pursue that, it is with the understanding, God, I want to inquire of you because I want to do what you want me to do and I don't want to do anything else. I don't want to substitute anything for what you want me to do. And so it's probably a fruitful investigation to find out what God wants. Sometimes we inquire of the Lord when we want to know what is wise and what is foolish, because sometimes we can't tell the difference. It's very important, Joshua, to inquire of the Lord. I'm sure you know it better than we do now. Okay, how do we do it? How do we inquire of the Lord? James 1, we have learned recent weeks, If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and does not blame him for asking. But let him ask in faith, without wavering, all in, without wavering. Because he that wavers is like the wind of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. The sea driven and tossed by the wind. Ask God for wisdom. He has it. He wants us to ask him. And when we do, he can provide it. Sorry, there's memories going by. Don't have time for them. How do we do it? We realize that we don't know what we want others to think we know. It's a little complicated. We sometimes will inquire of the Lord when we realize that we don't know what other we want others to think we know. The cover-up thing. How do we inquire of the Lord? We read what God has written to document his revelation for our benefit. I did write it down. It's right here. Read what God has written to document his revelation for our benefit, to know what he has written. Great byword among evangelical free church for many, many, many years is the question that would come when somebody is talking about doing something for the Lord. And the expression is, where stands it written? Where stands it written? An inquiry of the Lord. We find it, the admonition in Scripture. We are all in and doing it. And then God will do what he wants. We must remain on a two-way speaking terms with God. It's not time for us to tell God what we want him to do for us. It's not time for us to tell him, Lord, if you don't do this, then count me out. We need a two-way communication link with God so that we're listening as well as we're asking for his help. What good is it to ask for his help and then not listen? Allow the time for God to communicate with you. Allow God the time, because sometimes he's got to break through a lot of stuff to get in. Allow him the time to do that. Sometimes it seems that he has more time than we do. But he's never late. He's right on time, always. Be obedient to what you already know that the Lord has said. Be already obedient. Oftentimes it is maybe very small things that he is working with us for us to obey. And we're thinking, oh, this thing is what I'm focusing on, but these little things need to be obeyed too. The Lord can trust us, I think, with more when we are obedient with what we have. Be committed to obey the Lord before you ask him. Consult with obedient believers. And it doesn't probably do much good to consult with questionable ones. Someone you know is true to the Lord and in step with God. Yeah, the obedient ones. Because they speak from obedience. Consulting with them. Don't be afraid to verify things. Not just the external things. Not just the ragged clothing. But to verify what God said. Verify who God is. And it's not just about our opinion. It's kind of like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew what was coming. He knew that he was about to be butchered alive. He knew that the people for whom he was going to die, he was dying in place of someone else, us. He knew what was going to take place in our lives. He loves us, and so God loves us. He gave his son to pay that penalty for us. And yet, he said, Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me. It was a dismal prospect for him because he was human. He could suffer physical and emotional and pain, and he did. But he said, Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me. But not my will, but yours be done. That is a worthy inquiry. It's not easy, but it doesn't ask God to do what he cannot do. Make everything the way I like it. God cannot change. We cannot ask him to change his mind about what he said. When we come to him on his terms. And we have these passions and we have these fears and everything, and we can come to him with those and say, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but yours be done. Be all in when we pray, when we're seeking his counsel. We inquire of the Lord, even when it seems obvious, we still inquire of the Lord. We inquire of the Lord when our preferences seem so important. It seemed that this will meet all of our preferences, and yet we inquire of the Lord because it's not our preferences that we want most to achieve. It is his. We inquire of the Lord because he commands us to. We inquire of the Lord because we are flawed. We inquire of the Lord because we owe it to him. We inquire of the Lord because the evidence is not always conclusive. We inquire of the Lord because God's purpose may surpass our intuition, our reason, and our preferences, and even our great passions. So in our inquiries, come across this verse, 1 John chapter 5. And this is what it reads. This is the confidence we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions, the requests that we have asked from him. A promise of answered prayer, because we come to him on his terms, and he is sovereign. Pray with me, please. Our Father, there are so many things that confront us, and there's so many decisions that we are asked to make, and there are so many things that seem very, very obvious, and there are things that we are totally puzzled about. So, Father, I pray that you would lead us in our inquiry, that we would turn to you because you have all the answers. You know everything. You know us, even our frailties and our sins. And we ask you, Father, that you would reveal to us the clarity of your purpose so that we will be true to you, so that we will be faithful, so that your achievement will be part of our daily activities. So I pray, Father, that when we come against some of these things that we need to inquire about, that you would give us the freedom and the will to do it. And then, Father, that we would do so with an idea, the understanding that we will obey you no matter what you say. For it's in the name of the Lord Jesus that we pray. Amen.